Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I preached this sermon about 3.5 years ago. So if you have a really good memory, you're probably going to be like, I already heard this. I would venture to say you probably aren't going to remember it, but I think that it's a good refresher for us this morning. I want to start off by asking you a few questions. How many of you have eaten in the last 24 hours? I'm not going to ask you if you ate more than you needed to, but you've eaten. How many of you left a home, a house, to come here this morning? You didn't come out of a tent or... How many of you looked in your closet this morning and you had more than 2 shirts to choose from? So you guys understand that that right there makes you richer than 75% of the world. You have food, you have shelter, you have more than 2 shirts. How many of you have an ashtray in your car full of change? How many of you got $2 in your pocket? Yeah, some parents like, nope, I got a bunch of pennies, but no quarters. That's what it's like to have kids. How many of you have $2 to your name? You are richer than 93% of the world. Like, let that sink in for just a minute. If you have $2 in your pocket, you are richer than 93% of the world. 93% of the world lives on less than $2 a day. Doesn't that blow your mind? And you're probably going, well, I know they don't live in America, right? And that's part of the reason why I want to bring this to you today, this message today, because we're living in a time in our country right now where everybody's worried. Everybody's up in arms, man. We can't stand no more $5 gas, right? Did you guys know, like, the good bread in the grocery store? Like, not the stuff that's half stale when you get it, but the good bread's like $6 a loaf? You know, there's a passage in Revelation that when I preached through Revelation many, many years ago, it's probably been close to 15 years ago, that just tells you how foolish I was back then to think I could preach through Revelation then. But there's a passage in the beginning where it talks about inflation being so high that bread is about $20 a loaf. But we're almost there, right? That's how we feel. So, like, we're up in arms in our country right now. We feel like, man, the end has to be near. We can't sustain much longer. I mean, let's just be honest. Those of us who are nearing retirement or in retirement, you're probably watching your accounts, man, you know. What's happening? You know, how are we going to be able to live? How are we going to be able to put food on the table? How am I going to be able to make that house payment, you know? Things are looking real tight, and when that happens, what do we want to do in our human nature? We want to hold on, right? Tighten up. Me and the boys were talking about trucks on the way to church this morning. It was so I love Gray. I want God's economy to be like Gray's economy. Because we're riding down the road, and we see this big old F-250 riding down the road, and he's like, Dad, you need that truck. It's like, I do. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to buy you one of them. I was like, let's do it, buddy. I said, how much money you got? He said, I got a bunch. But, you know, it's in our economy, in our mind as Americans, even as American Christians, we get up in arms about what we're living in right now. But we can't deny this truth. No matter how tight things are, no matter what the economy's looking like, we cannot deny that we are incredibly wealthy. Amen? I mean, you think about it. On a worldwide scale, it is sickening how much excess we have. Now, I want you to know, today's not about money. The message is not about money, okay? But it is about the gifts that God gives us. And here's what I believe. I believe most of us in here this morning as Christians, we recognize that everything we have is a gift from God, right? I mean, you may work hard, you might have a good work ethic, you might be a good saver, but I think most of us realize how blessed we are, and we know that it comes from God. Amen? But the question is, why did he do that for us? I mean, have you ever thought about it? Why were you born in America? Like, I don't know if you ever think about stuff like that, but I think about that. Why? How come I wasn't born in, you know, Eastern Africa or Asia? Like, why was I born in a country that has been blessed beyond measure since its inception? What was it about me? You're going to find out not much about us. But then the question is, what do we do about it? I want us to kind of think about this for just a moment. There are several reasons why we should have this attitude of thankfulness and recognition for the gifts and blessings in our life, right? I mean, if this was a Thanksgiving sermon, we could kind of fill the time up with all the reasons why we're grateful. But there's one particular reason I think we should be mindful of. How does God feel about ingratitude? How does God feel about it? Y'all quiet because you know. Like I was reading, been reading through the Old Testament again this week, and I've been reminded of the Israelites. And it's real easy for us to read about the Israelites and go, golly, what is wrong with those people? But we're like them, right? Do you remember they were being led through the wilderness and they were complaining? Remember, they wanted cucumbers. That's what made me think about it. The abundance of cucumbers we got going on right now, right? And they wanted cucumbers. They wanted melons and onions. They wanted like the fresh produce of Egypt. And you know, all they had was angel food. All they had was the food that God rained down from heaven. And so what did they complain about? We want some meat. And so what did God do? The next morning, quail were knee-high. But then, because they complained again, God said, that's it. Here was God's response to their ingratitude. You will not see the promised land. That whole generation had to die before God would let his people into the promised land, solely because they spurned his blessings. I mean, think about that. They had to wander around for 40 years because of their ingratitude. See, God gets angry when we misperceive his blessings. And so we know that when we look at the gifts of God, we are to be thankful, right? But here's another question. Could it be that God maybe wants us to go further with the blessings that he gives us? Maybe he wants us to go past the gratitude, because we could say, yeah, God doesn't like a spoiled brat, right? But maybe there's something else he expects from us than just gratitude for his gifts. And I want to think about that and talk about that this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And then put your finger there, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians this morning. Two passages that I want us to focus on this morning. And so the question I want us to kind of ponder is, does God expect more from his people than just gratitude? Of course, gratitude's a given, but does he expect more from his blessings from our lives? So if you look at your handout, the title is From Gifts to Glory. What does God intend for us to do with his gifts? So we're going to see a progression this morning. And I've, as a good pastor does, I've made it alliterative. Four G's. All right? There are four G's in this progression from the gifts God gives us to his glory. So Genesis chapter 12 starts off with a man that we all know. His name was Abram, right? Abram turned into who? Abraham. Very good. And so God, just out of the blue, comes to this man named Abram, and he tells him to do some things. He makes him, gives him a command, but then he gives him a really big promise. And so I want to look at that this morning and then how Abraham responded. So here's where we'll start this morning. If I can turn this on. Tell you what, everybody else got it together at least. I don't. Genesis 12, starting verse 1. Listen to this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now let's just stop right there for just a minute. Those of us American Christians who like to not just pray for our daily bread, but our yearly bread, right? How many of us would have a problem with that right there? Pack up your stuff and go to a place I'm going to show you. You don't have the destination. How many of us would pack up right now and just start driving? Well, not with gas prices the way they are now, right? But that's what God said. Hey, get all your stuff together. And listen, at this point, Abraham had some stuff. And he's not just packing a suitcase. He's packing up his animals. He's packing up his servants. He's packing up his whole livelihood. And he's going somewhere. But God said, just follow me. Listen to me. Trust me. Go to a land that I will show you. And then here's the promise. If you'll do that, I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. And here's the phrase that we need to focus on this morning. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a big promise, right? Hey, if you'll obey me, if you'll pack up your stuff and just go where I say go, I'm going to make you a nation, my people, and the whole world throughout all generations. You and I today are going to be a part of that blessing. But I want you to notice what he's saying. I've given you this promise, not just for you to sit back and go, man, all right, man, God loves me. He's made me Abraham. I will bless you so that you'll be a blessing to other people. So let's start with this first G this morning. What was the cause of God to bless Abraham? Anybody tell me? Why did God choose Abram? Say it loud. Grace, because he wanted to. You guys understand that there's nothing in the context of the scriptures here that says Abraham was better than anybody else. His dad was a pagan, just like the rest of the people at the time. Abraham didn't worship God before God found Abram. Do you understand that? There was nothing in him that caused God to go, yeah, that's the guy right there. That's the guy that I'm going to bless because he's worthy of it. He didn't do that, right? Here's what we need to understand. The first thing God gives us are gifts. Now, why are gifts important? What do you do to earn a gift? Not a thing. Aren't you glad that you don't have to earn gifts? Be a lot of birthdays, a lot of Christmases, we wouldn't get much, right? But here's what we need to understand. Every blessing God pours out on us is solely, you hear that? Solely because of his loving kindness and grace towards us. You guys, do you really believe that though? Hey, men, can I talk to you for a minute? Those of you that are working 50, 60 hours a week who don't get to see your family much because you're putting in the work, because you're trying to build a home, you're trying to build a family, you're trying to build a future for your children. Do you understand that you don't do that for your family? You can absolutely be on the other side of the spectrum. You can be lazy and no account, and you can reap what you sow there. But do you understand that your ability to go and get a job and to work hard and to be that man is only because God gives you the grace and the ability to do so? May we never forget that the ability to even get out of bed in the morning is a gift of God's grace. It's so important that we understand that first, that we are not entitled to anything that we have in this world. Not a single thing. But because he loves us, just like he chose Abram and poured out his grace on Abram, he has poured out the same blessings on us. But we cannot forget that they are a gift. So I ask you this morning, how do you view the blessings of God in your life? You see, it sounds real spiritual for us to say, well, God's been good to me. God's been good to me. But can you say God's been good to you when you don't have in the bank what you used to have in the bank? When the refrigerator is not as full, can you still say God's been good to me? You see, we can when we understand that all of it is a gift of his grace. And so I want you to think about a blessing that you've received in your life. Think about it. Maybe it's good health. Maybe it's good financial situation. I don't know, maybe it is one of them big old trucks that I was talking about earlier. Do you understand that it is a gift of grace and that alone? To help you out, I want to give you a couple of scriptures that kind of help us put that in the right place. Psalm 24:1, I quoted this last week, I think. The earth is the Lord, and say it with me, everything in it. So what does that include? Everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. And so can he not do with his creation what he wants to do with it? Yes, he can. And that means he pours out blessings on some and he gives poverty to some. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay? How about this one? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So my point that I need you to understand this morning is that in order to appropriate our response to God's blessings, we have to see them accurately as gifts from him to us, not based on any merit or entitlement of our hearts. So here's a key point I want you to understand. We miss the value of God's blessings if we fail to recognize them as gifts instead of rewards. Aren't God's blessings so much more valuable when you realize you don't deserve them? But man, if there's that sense of entitlement in us, we won't think of it that way. Now, if you read Romans chapter 4, I would encourage you to do that. It's kind of a continuation of Abraham's story. He talks about this, about Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then he says, look, if Abraham had done anything to merit it, it would just have been a reward for Abraham's righteousness, right? But none of us get to heaven in our own righteousness. So here's why it's so important. Here's why it's so much more important than just our finances and our material things. Your salvation is based upon the fact that a good God looked at you in your sin when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and instead of leaving you there to die, he saved you through the good grace of Jesus. It is a kindness. It is the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance. So that's why this is so much bigger than just your wallet. If you and I don't understand that even the salvation that we have is a gift of God's grace, we won't understand it. And we will not appreciate it and understand its value. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. And so I want you to understand this morning that everything that you've been given, including your salvation, is a gift of God. Now, those of us who get that and understand that, the question is, what's the response? What should our response be to that? And I think most of us would say, well, gratitude. Amen? So that's our second point. So when we see the gifts of God appropriately, we will respond with gratitude. So when we recognize the blessings of God in our life, the correct response to those is to be thankful for them. I don't think anybody in here would struggle with that. Right, I think that we all understand that we need to express our gratitude to God. Now, how do we do that? What are some ways that we express our gratitude to him? We say it, right? We thank him. We pray. You know, probably you're all good Southern Christian people. You've been raised that before you eat your chicken, you bow your head and you pray, right? Ask the blessing. My kids have a hard time with that, don't they? Right? Well, they've perfected the hunger prayer. You know what the hunger prayer is? So, you know, there's some blessings that you say when you're not that hungry, but then there's ones that your stomach's about to eat your backbone, you know? Well, Gray's got it down pat, right? Did Jesus live through his day, amen? Good thing the Lord instituted speaking in tongues, because we didn't understand a word of that. Maybe God did, right? But we know what true gratitude is, right? And we know that when we express that thankfulness, that we say, you know, God, thank you for your blessings on my life. Thank you for that. And the Bible teaches us that. Let me give you some validation with that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. That is the proper response to God's gifts. Ephesians 5:20, and give thanks for everything. Now, that's another sermon, right? All right, we can be thankful in everything, but how many of us are thankful for everything? But Paul tells us, be thankful for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us saying thank you is important, but here's what I want you to understand. It's not the only expression of our gratitude. Here's something else. How about worship? Do we not worship in response to the goodness of God? We sing to Him. Our emotions get involved then, right? That's why worship is so important, because it is a demonstration of how we feel about God in our heart. But here's another one. You may not think this one's true, but it is. How about obedience? In obedience, a proper response to the goodness of God? Isn't it a proper response of gratitude? You see, most of us look at obedience as an obligation or responsibility, right? Our Christian duty. But true godly obedience is coming from an overflow of gratitude. So let me show you from Abraham's story. Genesis 12:4. So God tells him to do all this stuff, pack it up, go to a land that I'll show you. I've made you this promise. And Abraham could have said, you know what? I need a little bit more detail. Like, if you just give me a direction, right? If you'll show me what the next 6 months are going to look like, then I will. The Bible doesn't say that. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Now, does that mean it's because Abraham was some super spiritual guy that's so much more mature than us? No. Remember, God had chosen him out of a race of pagan people. But when he saw the promise of God clearly, he obeyed. And it was in response to what he's been saying. So it was a point of gratitude for him. But here's the one thing I want you to focus on this morning. Should gratitude or worship or even obedience be the totality of God's blessings, of our gratitude to God's blessings? I want you to write this down, okay? While gratitude should be the correct initial response to God's blessing, it should never be the only response. God expects more from his gifts and our gratitude than just saying thank you. And we're going to see why in just a moment. And so I reiterate the question I posed earlier. Does God desire more from us? Should there be something more than just a casual thank you and then we move on? And the answer is yes. We see that Abraham obeyed God, because he saw what the promise was going to bring. I want you to look at this right here. This is the third point. When we move from understanding the gifts and we're grateful for them, something begins to happen in our heart, which is generosity. So when we truly understand what God's blessed us with, we will not be satisfied until our gratitude is expressed through radical, sacrificial giving. And listen, I told you, this is not about money. It's not about just throwing another dollar at something because God's been good to you. This giving goes way beyond our pocketbook, okay? So look at this text again. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred into your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. Right? And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you will curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So there was to be a reciprocity, if you will, to his gratitude. And that's the point I want you to see this morning. We'll come back to that in just a second. Maybe. There it is. God's desire in his blessings is that appreciation should lead to reciprocation. Now, we're not paying God back, okay? We're not paying him back because because he's been good to us. This is just the natural response of a heart that's overflowing with gratitude. Now, let me come back and let me show you in just a minute from 2 Corinthians what that means. So Paul, in 2 Corinthians, is speaking to a church about some needs that were going on. And he gives us this example of generosity. So let me kind of give you a background of where I'm going here before we get to that passage. So he's writing to the church in Corinth. Church in Corinth was historically a very wealthy church, okay? Corinth was kind of the center of the Greek Empire, man. There were a lot of modern amenities there. They were a very wealthy place. And so the gospel invades Greece, invades Corinth. And all of a sudden, man, stuff starts to happen. And they've got this excess of all this stuff. So Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians. He says, hey, I want you to remember where the gospel came from to get to you. It came from this place in Jerusalem where Jesus laid the foundation for the Great Commission. And so we've gone out from Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, to bring the gospel to you. Now here's the problem. The church in Jerusalem is under attack. They're hurting. And they've given everything they can so the gospel can get to you. And what we need from you is for you to show your appreciation by being generous. But then he gives them an example. And I love this example. He says, let me show you how this is working out. You got some neighbors to the south of you in Macedonia. There's a church in Macedonia. Now, when the Corinthians would have heard Macedonia, they would have perked up. Because here's the thing, if there was an opposite to the Corinthians, it was the Macedonians. So think of the Corinthians as being this upper echelon people, right? The six-figure-a-year salaried folks. And then when you say, well, look, I want you to look at the Macedonians, that would have been like looking at the $20,000-a-year blue-collar folks, right? And Paul's saying, I want you to look at what they've done. I want you to look at how God has moved in them. They have blessed the church in Jerusalem when they really didn't have it. And you have so much more resources. But I want you to notice the heart behind what they did. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to how he explains this. We want you to know, brothers, he's talking to the Corinthians, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So, mind you, Paul is saying to these wealthy Christians in Corinth, your brothers to the south who don't have it to spare have given everything they can to give this back to the church in Jerusalem because they understand how valuable the treasure of the gospel is that they've received. It's worth it to them to not only give what they could, but they also gave out of their poverty. Now, that's another sermon for another day, but here's basically what they're saying. There is this sacrificial giving that happens when our gratitude is appropriated the right way. So when you and I understand the value of the gospel, when we're not only cognizant of it in our minds, but we feel it in our heart that Jesus is our greatest treasure, there is nothing in our life that will come before it. We will give up whatever we need to in order for the gospel to go where it's supposed to go. And so Paul is making this plea for them. He's saying, listen, I want you to understand that there is this blessing that's waiting for you. You've been given it by God, but you've been blessed to be a blessing, just like Abraham. Don't hoard it. Don't say, thank you, Lord, I appreciate it, and then not do what you're supposed to do to make sure that it gets to the rest of the world. Be generous because God has been generous to you. So, what does that mean for us? Let me show you one more. Remember Zacchaeus? So what happened with Zacchaeus? He was this tax collector, right? Took in all this money, and one day he heard Jesus was coming. So he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to. See, we don't have to sing the rest of it, right? But Jesus comes by and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And Jesus saved Zacchaeus. Now, here was Zacchaeus' response to the gospel and the grace of Jesus. Jesus never once told him to do anything, did he? I want you to think about this. He never said, okay, Zacchaeus, now that you're a Christian, here's what's expected of you. He didn't do that. Here was the response. Zacchaeus stood in his home and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. Now, what would make Zacchaeus do that? Gratitude. Jesus, what I have found in you is so much better that I'm willing to give half of my stuff away. And listen, the things that I've done in sin before I knew you, I'll restore it fourfold. You know why? I don't need it. Do you understand that when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what he said? Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. But the sad news was that he didn't do that. He went away, hung his head. And the Bible says, Jesus turned to his disciples. He said, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom. Why? Not because he had money, but because his money was more valuable to him than the gospel of Jesus. You see, when we understand the value of Jesus, everything else kind of pales in comparison. I mentioned this passage last week. I want to give it to you again. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about money? He's talking about the treasure of the gospel. You and I have been entrusted with it. What are we going to do to make sure that it gets to everybody else? So let me give you this key point this morning. I've gave you that. Y'all write that down? I got that one. So it can't be appreciation. It's got to be reciprocation. So Paul says, here's the example of the Macedonians. Now here's what you need to do, church in Corinth. Here's how you should respond. This is in chapter 9. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And I want to be real careful about this, because there's a lot of people on TV who are making a lot of money off of stuff like this, and they're not explaining it correctly. But there is a promise in the scriptures that Jesus gives us, is that you cannot outgive God. We've heard that before, right? Now, that is not an excuse for some curly-headed, alligator shoes-wearing dude to stand up there and say, sow your $1,000 seed gift, and God's going to give you back $10,000. That's not what the scriptures say. But you know what it does say? Test me in this. Give me what I ask, and I will make sure that the floodgates of heaven open. Give, and it will come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You've heard that passage, right? But I want you to understand why that promise is in the scripture. Are we to be generous so that our bank account continues to grow? No. But God says that it does happen. But why does it happen? You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So here's what that means. As you express your gratitude to God by being generous, by giving, not just of your money, but of your time, he's going to make sure that you are giving that back. Now, what are you to do with what's given back to you? Give it away. And that's how it keeps going. The gospel's not a way to get rich. You don't play on God's kindness to get wealthy yourself. You are a conduit for him to flow his resources through to continue the gospel work throughout the earth. And we need to understand that God works that way, and his promise is sure for those who get this. You will have everything you need to accomplish God's purpose if That is your goal. So Paul says, when we are generous with God's blessings instead of hoarding them, he makes sure that we always have plenty to continue to be generous with. And so God has promised that if our desire is to pour out his blessings, he will always give us those blessings to pour out. So this morning, you have what you have, not to call it yours, but to use it to give a greater treasure to the world. I'm always reminded when I think about this of George Mueller. You guys have heard me talk about George Mueller before. He was a British evangelist, and he was a founder of an orphanage in Bristol, England. But Mr. Mueller spent his life caring for 10,000 orphans during that time, and 120,000 students. He educated them in the Bible in his lifetime. He had 117 institutions that he managed for people to learn the Bible, mostly these orphans. Many days, George Mueller would wake up and have nothing to feed those children. And he would go into his study early in the morning when it was dark, and he would pray. And he would remind God, those are your children. And you said that you'd never forsake them. And every time, by the time he got done praying, someone would be at the door knocking to feed those children. George Mueller died penniless. He didn't have a penny to his name, but it is believed that millions of dollars went through his hands in his lifetime. You see, that is what it means to be a blessing when you've been blessed. George Mueller could have taken that money and used it and made a name for himself that way. But you know why we're talking about George Mueller in here today? Because he lived out what God told him to do with what he had. Think about the lives that were changed through his generosity. Tens of thousands of children. Can I be honest with you this morning? As a pastor of a church plant, at the stage where we're at, and God's been good to us, right? We moved from the living room to the school, to the backyard, to the front yard, because it was hot in the backyard, not as hot in the front yard, right? Remember that? To the park, to here. We were in a, yeah, this is, did y'all know this was a sweepstakes place at one time? That's irrelevant, but anyway. God's been so good to our church. He has blessed us with so much, man. But it's real easy because here's the thing. We always have this mindset. Man, God's been good, but we got to be careful with what he's been good to us with because we might not get any more. Isn't that the kind of the mindset that a lot of churches have? We got $1 million in the bank. We don't have $1 million in the bank, by the way. I just want you to know that. But we got $1 million in the bank. God's been good to us. But man, if we don't hold on to this, as if to say that the God who was faithful to give them the first million, he's not faithful to continue to supply it if we give it back to him in generosity. So man, this hits home with me as a pastor of a church who God is. I hope you get the sense that I do, that God is about to explode Pioneer Church in this community. But he's calling us to do some things that we can't afford. He's calling us to reach people that we never thought we would reach before. And so the question is, I'm blessing you. Will you go be a blessing? Don't be the dam that stops up God's flow of his provision to do kingdom work, is what he's saying. Be a conduit. And so here's what he's saying. I've entrusted you with some. Are you going to be faithful with that? Because if you are, I'm going to entrust you with more so that you'll be faithful with that. Nobody in Pioneer Church is going to get rich here. But man, you talk about the kingdom stuff that he wants to do here. And I say that to you this morning for you to understand what is so possible in the future. But a lot of that depends on what our mindset is right now. The next couple of weeks, I'm going to call you in here and I'm going to convey some things the Lord's been laying on my heart. Some of it ain't going to make sense. Some of it you're going to say, we can't afford that. The question is, maybe God's preparing your heart today for what he wants to do down the road that you can't see. He told Abraham, go to a place I'm going to show you. But Pioneer, we can't be a church that says, I got to see it first. You've probably heard the old adage, finances are always about faith. You understand that? When you give, it's not about numbers. It's about what you believe God wants to do with it. Now listen, he's called us to be wise. We're going to be wise as we can be. God has given us everything to test us, to say, be faithful, be a blessing, and I'll give you more to be a blessing. And so here's the last thing that I want to point out to you this morning, the fourth G. When we're living in this generosity, here's what happens that is so much more important than us. God gets glory. So the outcome of our generosity that overflows from our gratitude ultimately serves to make God look glorious to the recipients of our generosity. So Abraham, because of his obedience, became the father of a great nation, who Paul says in Romans chapter 4 is our spiritual father. He's our patriarch in the faith. Because Abraham gave us an example of what it looks like to trust God and let God work through him. You and I today are Christians. You understand this? This is so wild to me. We are believers because of Abraham's faith. You get that? That's what the Bible says. And it doesn't stop with us. Like, Jesus hadn't come back yet, right? So we're not the end. Our job is to continue in the pattern of behavior that Abraham exhibited in the faith that he allowed God to work through him. Just like God worked through the church in Macedonia to be an example to the church in Corinth, to bless the church in Jerusalem so they could continue to send out pastors for the gospel. Pioneer Church, we're in the same place. So this morning, we need to come to this realization that there is to be a generosity in us that doesn't elevate us, but that continues the work that God has given us to do. Here's what happens. Paul says, so two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, right? That's the tangible earthly good. But I love this. And they will joyfully express their thanks to God. You see, everything God gives us as a church, as individuals, is not to elevate us, to not make much of us. We're to use everything we have to make much of him. Man, we give out cucumbers and produce out there on the weekends. It's not so that people will go, man, that's a nice group of people. They're so nice. It's so that we have the opportunity to go, God has been so good to us. He has blessed us with so much. And we cannot keep it to ourselves. We want you to know where this is coming from. And who gets glory for that? God does. And when we give glory to God as a church, he will continue to give us what we need to give him more glory. We are never more like Jesus than when we are giving like Jesus. Think about that. And so I'll leave you with this main point today. It's not in your outline, but I just want you to listen to this. The major proof of our gratitude is when we selflessly and joyfully use every material blessing that we have to make it possible for others to know the greater treasure who is Jesus. So, man, I can't not tell you how grateful I am for you. Over the last 3 years, I have watched a small group of people believe that God is going to do something in Pioneer Church. And you have been faithful to give, not just of your money, but of your time. We're always up here talking about we need more. But I don't want you to understand or misunderstand that we see God doing this in you. And it is a privilege to get to watch it and go on this journey with you. But wouldn't we all agree that God's not finished? Last I checked, Madison, Medan, Stoneville, Rockingham County, North Carolina, the world, still got lost people in it, right? Still got people who have broken families, people who have addictions, people who need the gospel to be what Jesus called it to be. And I want to be a part of that, don't you? And so let's keep being the conduit. We are blessed to be a blessing. And so here's the one thing we can be the most generous with, right? You say, man, you know what? TJ, you done talked about it, and I'm convicted over what I need to give and all that kind of stuff. Did I say anything about you need to give more money? Just make sure we're clear. It's on the recording. Here's what I do expect. Our generosity reflects the true character of God better than anything else, because the gospel is a beautiful picture of God giving his very best to us. We talked about that. I'm behind on my slides. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. We can be generous with Jesus. You may sit in here and you go, but you know what? I want to give. And there are things that I maybe need to give more of. Regardless of all that argument, nobody can walk out of here and say that they cannot afford to be more generous with Jesus, right? We all have the gospel. We all have the words of eternal life, right? Given to us by Jesus. And we can all agree that there's probably some more people out there that we need to share him with. So regardless of what you give, regardless of how you volunteer here, the expectation for our church is for all of us to be generous with Jesus. You know why? Because the more generous we are with him, the more of him we're going to get. Oh, I love it. And the more of him we're going to get, the more we can give. And man, I just see God using us to make a kingdom difference in this part of the world. And I cannot wait. But I want you to know that I'm grateful for you and I'm proud of you. And in the next couple of weeks, I just ask, not that you stick with me, but that you trust Jesus. The Holy Spirit speaks to every one of you just like he does to me. And he's going to speak truth to you. But I believe that he is equipping us to continue to be a blessing in a greater role. So y'all want to go with me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And God, I just thank you for the truth of it that shows us our reality, shows us the things in our life that maybe we struggle with. And God, I'll be honest with you. I'm just like everybody else. I'm very grateful for your blessings in my life. And Lord, there's no problem with me expressing my gratitude to you. I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful for what you're doing in my family, for what you're doing in our church family. But Lord, as your word has shown us this morning, God, as much as you appreciate the gratitude, there's a greater purpose in your gifts. And it's not to be hoarded. It's not to put away for a rainy day. It's to be used in faith. God, so that you can continue to show the world the greater treasure of Christ through us. So first of all, God, would you help us this morning? If there's just any little bit of our heart that wants to hold on to the gifts you've given us as if we are entitled to them. Oh, Father, would you break our hands away from that? And will we understand that it's purely because you love us and you are a good, kind, graceful God that you've poured these things out on us? And that the expectation is not that we keep them for ourselves, but we use everything you've given to us for your kingdom. So, Lord, maybe for some of us here this morning, that does mean that our finances need to come under your kingship and your authority. Lord, that we need to be obedient to you in giving what you've called us to give. But maybe it's our time. Maybe it's in how we spend our time in volunteering, God, and the things that, God, you have called us to do here as a church that take people who love you and want to give their lives away. Maybe there's some stuff we need to work on there in our life. God, Holy Spirit, I just ask whatever it is that you'd make it clear to us, you'd make it plain. And God, as a church, as a whole, Lord, would you prepare our hearts as a collective body for what you want to do in and through us, God. That we need to celebrate how you've been faithful, but Lord, how you desire greater things, how you desire from us, Lord, hearts that want to see the gospel take a deeper root in this community and to do, Lord, whatever it takes. God, will you help us to see that and hold on to the promise that the well will never run dry if we're being the conduit that you've called us to be. So, Father, we've come to the end of my words, and now I just trust that your Holy Spirit would do what I can't. And I cannot wait to see how you're going to continue to work through Pioneer Church to do things that we can not even ask or imagine. And so, Lord, we just ask that you bring it on for your glory. And now, Lord, as we end our time by singing to you, I pray that the words that we sing would not just be words, but God, they would be the truth of our heart this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.